Thank you, Chilni. Were you blessed by that song? I can see and I can hear that which stirs within my heart. We pray that that'll happen this morning, that the Spirit of God will speak to each one of you, that you will be able to see and hear what the Spirit is speaking to you through me. And that you might be blessed. Jaden, thank you too. And also want to thank you, Nicole, for playing piano. It's nice to see all of you here this morning. Reminds me a couple weeks ago, my daughter Jessica was here, and I hadn't seen her in 2 years. It was a long time. She's married to a wonderful man. And if Jessica, you're watching, just want to affirm that. They're happily married, and God has really, really blessed them. It was her birthday shortly after, which reminded me of her birth when she was born in Lillooet, B.C. And we went to the hospital about 6 o'clock in the evening, and about 5 o'clock in the morning, she was born. It was a long, painful task, not by me, but at the end of it, I was tired and exhausted, and I had to drive home. And we lived in Fountain View at that time. Any of you ever been to Fountain View, Fountain View Academy? Well, you don't know what you're missing, especially driving the roads. Returning to Fountain View on the road from Lillooet, that road is a dangerous road. You're on some places really high on the side of the mountain where there's a steep drop-off cliff. And sometimes rocks come falling down, landslides, so you have to be really careful. Well, I was driving home, and of course, I hadn't slept in a long time. So I was fighting to stay awake. And there were certain times that I caught myself nodding off. And I woke quick because I couldn't afford to fall asleep. And then one moment, I woke and saw the car going towards the side of the road where there was a steep drop-off. There was a gully there that's about 75 to 100 feet deep, really, really deep. I just woke up just in time, and I corrected the steering wheel and was right on the road again, and I was awake then. The adrenaline was pumping through my system. It scared me. Are we awake this morning because we are headed towards a steep cliff, spiritually speaking? Do we see that in the world right now? Is the world asleep right now, or is the world awake in anger and hatred and division? The world is awake right now, but I'm afraid that most of us are asleep. And God wants to awaken us, and that's what I want to talk to you about. And we're going to be looking at, if this works, it does. We're going to be looking at Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And just want to set the context for this. Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking about the signs of his coming. And he goes into detail all the different signs of his return. And do we see some of those signs materializing right now? I do say that we do. We see so many indications of Jesus' return. And so he was telling his disciples about these signs and then telling them, In verse 3, he said, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age.'" So, of course, he told them of the different signs. But then he said to them, verse 42, he says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." He told them to stay awake for good reason, and we're going to be discussing that. And then he says to them in This thing is slow. In verse 44, he says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So Jesus speaking to the disciples back then, but who is he speaking to today? Who is he speaking to today? Us. He's speaking to us today to stay awake, that we must be ready. And with that, he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. So let's get into this parable. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So here we see a picture of 10 virgins, and they're going out to meet the bridegroom. And virgins in the Bible stands for what? Symbolically, virgins are, they are symbolically representing the church. Look at verse 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. Virgins are the redeemed who are married to Christ, because Christ has married them. Jesus has married all humanity by becoming the Son of Man. And I like this quote in... This thing is not working. Christ's Object Lessons. It says, by the marriage is represented the union of humanity with divinity. Humanity and divinity. Jesus married humanity. Jesus, the Son of Man. He is the bridegroom. He has married humanity. And for what purpose? Well, we'll look here at... Okay. Why did Jesus marry humanity? Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, we read, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the what? By the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus became the Son of Man. He married humanity to redeem humanity, that he might sanctify his people, the church, and cleanse her from sin and redeem her from the enemy, which is Satan himself, and from death, that he could transform his people, his chosen, into a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle, that they might be holy and blameless. Jesus married all humanity, all of us. And here the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 was privileged to bring the Corinthian people to Christ, that they might be married to Christ, one with Christ, that they might experience salvation. So the virgins represent the church, a pure church that God has chosen in Christ. And Christ's Object Lessons brings that out. It says, as Christ sat looking upon the party that waited for the bridegroom, he told his disciples the story of the 10 virgins by their experience, illustrating the experience of what? Of the church that shall live just before his second coming. And in Greek controversy, we read also, the virgins that go out to meet the bridegroom are a symbol of who or what? The church is a symbol of the church. So here we see in symbolism in this parable that these virgins representing the church, they're coming to meet the bridegroom, Jesus, just before his coming. And it is Christ who prepares the church. He is one who became one with humanity, that he might save humanity and prepare them for his soon coming. Now, Jesus did the preparatory work, but here we're going to be looking at the role of the virgins in cooperating. Because we see here, It mentions that the 10 virgins took what? They took lamps. Well, what is symbolically represented by lamps? Of course, we read in Psalms 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." The lamps represent the word of God. And it's through the word of God that Jesus speaks to us and reveals himself to us, and all his efforts, all his activity to save humanity and to prepare the church. And David continues, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is a meditation all the day." Here he's saying that's through the word that Jesus speaks, and that he loves his word. He loves the truth, and he meditates on the truth because he values the truth so much. Values it so much that, as he says in verse 10-11, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not," what? "Sin against you." Here David is saying that because he loved the truth, he sought Christ, who is the truth, with what? With his whole heart, that he did not want to wander from his commandments, which were expression of his love for his God. He did not want to wander, so he hid the word where? In his heart, so that he might not what? Sin against him. David is saying he didn't want anything to violate his relationship with his God. That he sought him with his whole heart, he loved his word, and would not permit anything to separate him from Christ, the person of truth. That's why we read John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus saying to his disciples, "If you abide in my word, you are disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Because Jesus wants to give us freedom. He wants to give us freedom from sin, from the old man of sin, from Satan and his lies, and from death. And it's through his truth that we find freedom. His truth, the word of God, as he speaks to us, we find that Jesus supplies freedom. But not only that, he sanctifies us through the truth. He frees us from sin and selfishness, from a heart that doesn't want him. And he puts within us a heart for him. He puts love in our heart for him, love for truth, that we seek after him and we seek to live for his glory. Great Controversy, page 623, speaking about lamps, says, "Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. Jesus overcame for who? For us. Jesus, our husbandman. He gained the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments. He loved his Father. And there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which most those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. It is in this life that we are to separate sin from us through faith in the atoning blood of Christ. Our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves with him, conforming our characters to the divine model. None can neglect or defer this work but at the most fearful peril to their own souls." Jesus gained the victory for who? For us. Jesus loved his Father for who? For us, that he might live within us and fight the fight within us and gain victory for us and put love in our hearts towards his Father for us, that we, like him, may have a character like him, and that we might be free of the enemy, Satan, and his hold upon us through sin. We cannot defer or neglect this work in terms of preparing with the bridegroom to meet the bridegroom when he comes. And when he comes, we don't know the hour or the time, but we know he's coming when? Soon. He is coming soon. So he refined then the virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. Now who are these foolish and wise virgins? We know it's the church. It's the church preparing for Jesus' coming. Who are the wise? Let's first look at the wise. We know that the wise are wise because why? What did they do? They took what with them? they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Well, what does that mean? Of course, we know Zechariah 4, verses 2 to 6 tells us that this oil symbolically represents what? The Holy Spirit, yes. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, as the two olive trees put oil in the lampstand so that it could light. So we know that the oil symbolically represents the Holy Spirit. So what is it that the Holy Spirit does within the church? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, married to Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Here we find the Apostle Paul telling us the role of the Holy Spirit when we are married to Christ and hidden in Christ. The role of the Holy Spirit is to set us free from what?
Sin.
From sin, the old man of sin. But not only to set us free from the old man of sin, to impart His righteousness within us, to put love in our hearts towards God and towards one another. The fulfillment of the law is love towards God and love to one another. So that's the role of the Spirit of God, to cleanse this heart, to renew this heart, and put within us a heart for Him, a heart for God, to love Him, so that the ultimate end result will be 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. "And is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It is through the Spirit of God that we are sealed." Have you heard of a group of people called 144,000? 144,000 were sealed by the Spirit of God, for they had their Father's name written in their foreheads, for they had formed within them the character of Jesus Christ. They allowed the Spirit of God to do that work of transformation. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 11 states that, talking about vessels, it says, "For if God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." He shone in our hearts, and then he mentions what it means by shining in our hearts. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Our hearts are the earthen vessels where we have this treasure. And what is that treasure? Well, if you look down, it says here, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." This earthen vessel, these hearts, are a depository for the life of Christ, that Jesus might live within us through His Spirit and do the work of transformation, that His character might be revealed in and through us, that His church might live for His glory. That's what the wise virgins, they sought, to have the Spirit of God live within their hearts. And as Christ's object lessons speaking about this, says, "Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of God is what? Knowledge of His Word is of no avail. The theory of truth unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan." Only the Spirit of God can bring the life of the Word, which is Christ, to dwell within us and to transform us and to free us from the deceptions of the enemy, Satan himself. Continuing, "Through the Holy Spirit, God's Word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. By implanting in their hearts the principles of His Word, the Holy Spirit develops a man what? The attributes of God. The light of His glory, His character is to shine forth in His followers. Thus they are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the Spirit of God, once again, that transforms us through the Word and develops within us His character, the character of God. Now that we know who with the wise virgins, why they were wise, because they carried oil, extra oil in their vessel, which symbolically represents the transforming presence of the Spirit of God. What about the foolish virgins? What do we know about them? Well, we know one thing about them here. What is that? They took no oil with them. Well, why did they not take any oil with them? Well, profound passage here. It says, the class represented by the foolish virgins have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. The Spirit work upon man's heart according to his desires and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been what? They've been content with the superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied His character. They have not held communion with Him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service degenerates to a what? To a form. Because they've not allowed the Spirit of God to transform them. They have not surrendered their sinful hearts to the Spirit of God, that Christ might dwell within and to free them from the old man of sin. So they just lived a mere profession. They just lived a form. That is the foolish and why they are called foolish. Now, both the foolish and the wise in this parable, they slumbered and slept. Well, what does that mean, that they slumbered and slept? Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is advanced, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and darkness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. To sleep here, Apostle Paul has indicated that they become unresponsive. Because why? The night is what? Advanced. And then he clarifies what he means. Because of the works of the darkness, men are in revelry and darkness and lewdness and lust, in strife and envy. They are living in the flesh, which is causing people to what? Fall asleep. Now, continuing on, in Matthew 13, and this is a parable that when the kingdom of heaven was compared to a man who sowed good seed, and while men slept, what happened? An enemy came and sowed what? Tares, lies. What puts people asleep and become more indifferent to truth and the reality of Christ appearing is when the enemy plants tares in the mind, lies and errors. Now, counsels to physicians and medical students, Ellen White brings out more to help us understand what it means about sleep. She says, the solemnity of living is not understood. Souls are lulled to sleep in the cradle of what? Carnal security, and discern not the signs of the times and the dangers that beset their path. They do not seek heavenly enlightenment day by day, that they may be guided into all truth and may have clear discernment to pass unscathed through the intricate mazes of what? Falsehood, deception, and iniquity, which exist intense activity everywhere around us, including within us. Here she indicates that we fall asleep because, once again, we fall asleep in our carnal security. And we do not see the signs of the times because we're under deception from the enemy. Because sowing his tares within our minds that we fall asleep. And it's not just out there. She says it's happening where? Within the church. That they fall asleep because he has planted tares. Great controversy 507, Satan summons all his forces and throws his whole power into the combat. Why is it that he meets with no greater resistance? That's a good question, isn't it? Why are the soldiers of Christ so sleepy and indifferent? Because they have so little real connection with Christ. Because they are so destitute of his spirit. Sin is not to them what? Repulsive and abhorrent as it was to their master. They do not meet it, as did Christ, with decisive and determined resistance. They do not realize the exceeding evil and malignity of sin, and they are blinded both to the character and to the power of the prince of darkness. There is little enmity against Satan and his work because there is so great ignorance concerning his power and malice and the vast extent of his warfare against Christ and his church. His church, his people sleep because they don't have connection with Christ. They're destitute of his spirit, and they have no hatred for what? Sin. They're comfortable with sin. They do not realize how exceeding evil and malignant it is, and how offensive it is to who? To God. Does that describe our world right now? Does it describe our church too right now? That we are not offended by sin. That there's not a hatred in our hearts for disobedience. And a love for obedience. A love for truth. To please God. Because of what he did for us in Christ. And just say, having a sense of urgency to prepare for the soon return of Christ. Because is he coming soon? There's a preparation necessary, but most are asleep. Volume 1 of the Testimonies. The people are asleep in what? In their sins, and they need to be alarmed before they can shake off this lethargy. Their ministers have done what? They preach smooth things, but God's servants who bear sacred vital truths should cry aloud and spare not, that the truth may tear off the garment of security and find its way to the heart. Do we find that right now? That pastors are preaching smooth things. They don't want to offend the congregation. Don't want to offend their members, especially deal with issues of sin. Don't want to offend at all. But in the process, who are they offending? They're offending God. Yes. This day with God. Today, false teachers will resort to any means to keep people from obtaining a knowledge of truth. There are those who love error more than they love the truth because the truth is opposed to their inclinations and their course of action. They refuse to repent and to be converted, even though the evidence for truth is clear and convincing. They do not want to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. There lies the cross to be lifted, but they are unwilling to what? They are unwilling to deny self. Because sin is not repulsive to them. So they hold on to sin, and the process do not realize that, as we spoke in our Sabbath school, by holding on to sin continually, what do you do to the Spirit of God? Over a period of time, you grieve the Spirit of God. We must not play around with the convictions of the Spirit of God, especially in the times in which we live in right now. Great controversy, if those who hide and excuse their faults could see how Satan exalts over them, how he taunts Christ and holy angels with their course, they would make haste to confess their sins and to put them away. Through defects in the character, Satan works to gain control of the whole mind, and he knows that if these defects are cherished, he will what? He will what? He will succeed. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to deceive the followers of Christ with his fatal sophistry that it is what? It is impossible for them to overcome. Have you heard that before? It is impossible for you to overcome apart from Christ. But if you're in Christ and Christ was within you and he's fighting on your behalf, has he ever lost a battle? No, that's why we are to abide in Him. And when we abide in Him, His Spirit abides within us, and we will bear fruits to His glory. Satan doesn't want us to believe that so that he can control us through defects in our character that we cherish. Now, at midnight, there was a midnight cry. What does it mean at midnight? The coming of the bridegroom was at midnight. What hour? The darkest hour. So the coming of Christ will take place in the darkest period of this earth's history. The scriptures point forward to this time, declare that Satan will work with all power and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And you know why he's going to work with all power of deceivableness of unrighteousness, 2 Thessalonians 2 indicates? Because people do not love what? Because they do not love what? They don't love the truth. So as a result, the Spirit of God cannot enable them to resist Satan's lies. His working is plainly revealed by the rapidly increasing darkness, the multitudinous errors, heresies, and delusions of these last days. Are you seeing that happening right now? I believe so. It's happening all over right now. Not only is Satan leading the world captive, but his deceptions are leavening who? The professed churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostasy will develop into darkness deep as midnight, impenetrable as sackcloth of hair. Midnight is the darkest hour because the escalation of error, Satan working through deception and especially deceiving those who do not love what? Those who do not love the truth, who do not meditate on truth, who do not seek Christ, ask for His Spirit to dwell within them, to cleanse them from what? Sin. To be sanctified by the Spirit, that His glory might be revealed in and through them, that they might be prepared for their bridegroom to come, for Jesus to come. Satan is going to bring about great darkness, and he's doing that right now, till he brings about, as she mentions here, a great apostasy. A great apostasy will develop. Then she says, it is in crisis that characters reveal. When the earnest voice proclaimed at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," and the sleeping virgins were roused from their slumbers, it was seen who had made preparation of the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency, and the other was found without preparation. So now, a sudden and unlooked for calamity, something that brings a soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. The great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for the soul's need to be supplied. The greatest hour of darkness is when probation closes and everyone will have made their decision that the Spirit of God can no longer reach anyone. We don't know when that time is, but God forbid that we come unprepared for that time. But it was at midnight. A cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet them. So all the virgins arose, and what did they do? They trimmed their lamps. Now, how many of you know what this is? Did any of you ever grow up with one of these? We did. We had them. It's a oil lantern, coal oil lantern. And you can see that the oil goes in, let's see, right in here. Here is the wick where the oil seeps up through the wick. It's a cotton wick. And then you light that wick and it gives lights. Now, over a period of time, if the lamp begins to run out of oil, that top wick begins to burn without oil, and it gets what color? Black and hard. That as a result, the flame becomes less and less. And then smoke comes from the lamp, and that smoke clouds the glass, which is the lamp chimney. It starts to cloud it, that then there is the light becomes decreased. It becomes decreased. So what you have to do in order to make sure that the lamp is burning bright, you have to make sure that there's oil in the lamp, but you also have to trim the lamp. You've got to cut off what? The black, hard portion of the wick that no longer can burn because it cannot absorb any oil. Do you catch the symbolism? The heart, when it comes time to trim the lamp, it means to trim all sin that may be there in one's character, in one's heart. Both the foolish and wise, they realized that they needed to trim their lamps in order that the light may shine. But the foolish didn't have any oil. You're familiar with Matthew 5, verse 14, where it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Because the lamp that we are to hold is our lives to reveal the glory of God. And it is only as the Spirit of God is within us that we've allowed Jesus to do that work of transformation and to cut out all the sin in our hearts that we can shine for His glory. Because that was the preparation necessary when the bridegroom came at midnight. They were to trim their lamps in order that they might reveal the fullness of His glory. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, we don't have enough time to go there, but it talks about trimming. That word trim in the Greek means to adorn one's heart with the glory of God. Special Testimonies talks about here trimming the lamp, the significance of what it means to trim the lamp, looking at the middle of it. When it's given free course, talking about the Spirit of God, it will effect one full transformation. It will work in each heart, correcting selfishness, molding and refining the character, and bringing even the thoughts into captivity to Christ. The aim of the great teacher should be the perfecting of Christian character in himself and in his students. Teachers, let your lights be trimmed and burning. Being trimmed and burning, meaning that the character of God, the character of Christ, is fully shining from our lives because we've allowed the Spirit of God to cut sin out of our hearts in order that we might live for His glory. We've allowed the Spirit of God to put a hatred in our hearts towards sin, that sin becomes repulsive to us, that we only want to love the truth, to love Jesus Christ, that we might reveal His Shekinah glory to the world in great darkness. This is what the wise were able to do because they carried oil in their extra vessel, but the foolish, they didn't. And so what do? They come to the... Let's move on to the next. They come to the foolish, they come to the wise, the foolish, and they say what? "Give me some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Review and Herald says, "The five wise virgins could not impart their character to the five foolish virgins." Character must be what? Must be formed by us as individuals. It cannot be transformed to another, even if the possessor were willing to make the sacrifice. We shall be judged according to the character we have formed. It is perilous to neglect to prepare the soul for eternity and to put off making our peace with God until upon our dying bed. It is by the daily transactions of life, by the Spirit we manifest, that we determine our eternal destiny. If we have made Christ our pattern, if we have walked and worked as He has given us an example in His own life, we shall be able to meet the solemn surprise. They wanted that which they neglected to prepare. Verses 9 and 11 said, "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you.' The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Now, how many of you would like to come to that day and have Jesus say that to you, "I do not know you"? God forbid that we come to that place. But in order to come to that place, there's a work of preparation. And there's going to be few people that are willing to engage in that preparation. Follow along with me. This is a very solemn passage. Volume 1, Testimonies, Church, page 608. In concluding this narrative, I would say that we are living in the most solemn time. And the last vision given me, I was shown the startling fact that but a small portion of those who now profess the truth will be what? Be sanctified by it and be saved. Many will get above the simplicity of the word. They will conform to the world, cherish idols, and become spiritually what? Spiritually dead. The humble, self-sacrificing followers of Jesus will pass on to perfection, leaving behind the indifferent and lovers of the world. Is that a solemn quote? There are few that will be willing to engage in that process. The process of, few to engage in that union with Christ. A union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must what? Perish. Christ first chose us, paying an infinite price for our redemption. And a true believer chooses Christ as first and last and best in everything. But this union what? It cost us something. A change of heart. There must be a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. Pride, selfishness, vanity, worldliness, sin in all its forms must be overcome if we would enter into union with Christ. The reason why many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, why they are so fickle, so variable, is they try to attach themselves to Christ without first what? Detaching themselves from their cherished idols. See, most of us, we want Christ, but we don't want to engage in the suffering involved in putting off the old man of sin. Who's conquered the old man of sin? Who has? Jesus has already. Jesus is victor over sin, and he wants to live within us to fight the fight of sin. He invites us to fight the fight of what? Faith. To fight the fight of faith and allow him to become more than conqueror as he lives his perfect life within us. Sorry, I'm a little bit over here. But this one man had been working at this moving and storage company for many years. And one day, a young man came, and he was hired by the company. And the first few days worked really, really well. But early in the morning, when he came, he disappeared. And so everyone started looking for him. They were looking all over the place trying to find him, and they couldn't find him. So they went into the warehouse and were looking around, and they gathered together and they stopped. And all of a sudden they heard something. What do you think they heard? Snoring. They heard snoring. He, in the boxes, he went in these shelves in the boxes and surrounded the boxes all around him so nobody would find him. So there he slept. So all these guys came around these boxes and they said, "Wake up!" Did he wake up? What about you this morning? Are you asleep? Or are you awake? Is the Spirit of God convicting you to wake up right now? Because as we look at a world all around us right now, there are serious problems in our world right now. Would you not agree? Serious problems. God is much bigger. God is much bigger than sin. God is much bigger than Satan. If he is for us, what's next? Who can be against us? This morning, I challenge all of you to wake up. Thank you.
We'll sing hymn is Let Every Lamp Be Burning. Please stand.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the good news. The good news of who we are in Christ, what you've done for us in Christ. You've redeemed us. You've chosen us as your own. You've reconciled us to yourself. And you've poured out your grace upon us through your Spirit, that by your Spirit you might transform us into your likeness, to free us from that old enemy, sin and Satan, and that you might put a hatred in our heart for sin and a love towards you, that we will love the truth more than anything else, that you might bring us to the point that we are willing to die for the truth because of our love for you, because of the assurance and certainty, the hope that we have in Christ. Father, may your Spirit bring that conviction upon our hearts. Please prevent us from being the foolish virgins, that we ignore and neglect the work of preparation, that we allow the devil to deceive us in great darkness, that we might be lost. May your Spirit just move upon our hearts. Help us to see the signs of the times as they really are, as your indications to us that we need to awake, we need to prepare, and that you need us right now, a people who will speak for you and who will glorify you in a world of great darkness, that the world might see you and be attracted to you and follow you before probation door closes. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. And thank you for the hope that you provided for us in Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.